Hello, everyone. Hey. Well, if we haven't met before, my name is Evan, and I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm so excited to be up here talking, y'all. I really do hope you know that. It is such a privilege to be able to speak with y'all tonight. So I'm excited for what we have in store tonight. So this past week I was over at Disneyland, and so it was really fun. It's always a good time to be able to go to Disneyland. But I started talking to this cast member when I was there. Her name was Paula. And she works in guest relations over at Disneyland. And I, for the past 2 years here at Disney World, I've worked guest relations here. So it was really cool being able to talk to her. She started sharing some stories about just kind of the legacy of guest relations and in working with this woman named Cecily Rigdon. And I immediately perked up whenever I heard this name. If you haven't heard of her, don't worry. I'd never heard of her before. I worked in guest relations. But she is essentially the founder of guest relations. She's the person that Walt Disney actually commissioned to create this department of guest relations. And so Walt Disney hired on Cecily Rigdon, and Cecily Rigdon hired on this woman, Paula, that I was talking to. And I started thinking about this legacy that they got to be a part of. They were sharing stories of what it was like and the pride that they experienced with getting to work guest relations over at Disneyland. And I started to realize that because of what they'd established over there at Disneyland, because of that guest relations there, that mentality, that trickle-down effect, that came over to Disney World here, where we are right now, and I got to work in guest relations here because of what they'd established over there. And I think I've always enjoyed working guest relations. It's been really fun. Like, I hand out fast passes like they're candy, and I really love doing that. And so I've always enjoyed that. But it honestly was not until I started talking to Paula and learning about the history, learning about the legacy, that I saw the bigger picture that was a part of it. And it was literally right then that I got an appreciation for the work that I've been able to do, for the role that I've been able to play, and the impact that I've been able to make, because I realized I wasn't just doing this just for myself. I wasn't doing this just to give out fast passes because it was fun. I was doing this because it was part of this huge picture here. I started thinking about that as I was preparing for this message here, because it's Christmas time, and if you've been a part of the church for any number of years or any amount of time, or even if you haven't at all, you've probably heard the Christmas story lots of times. You've heard it over and over again, and it's so easy, for me at least, to gloss over the details. It's so easy to forget the impact or what is actually a part of this. But I think what we get to recognize here is that this Christmas story, it's not something for us just to gloss over. It's not something for us just to quickly, write off or just accept that it's a part of a tradition for this year. But no, instead, this is something really special. There's a much bigger picture that actually we're going to see tonight that we get a chance to be a part of here. And one of the things that we've been doing to make it so that we're not just, just listing off some facts or whatever, just going through a typical nativity scene, we've actually had a really cool opportunity to insert ourselves into this story by way of TARDIS. Now, if you're like me, I did not know what a TARDIS was before a few weeks ago. I'd seen that blue box, but I didn't know anything about it. A TARDIS, as I have found out, stands for Time and Relative Dimensions in Space, and it's from Doctor Who, and everything that I know about Doctor Who has come from these past few messages that we've done here these past few weeks. So, apparently, Doctor Who is this BBC show where they take you into Bible stories and you get to learn about Jesus. Don't at me if that is wrong, but because I don't care. But yeah, and so one last time tonight, we have the incredible opportunity to climb on board into this TARDIS and learn about baby Jesus. So if you want to hop on board there, here we go.
But it's an old police box.
Sort of. Not really.
You expect us all to fit inside there?
Yep.
At the same time.
Want to try?
Okay.
Oh, word of warning. I left it in a bit of a mess.
You've redecorated.
This is my TARDIS.
Wow.
Yeah.
It was a police box.
It still is on the outside.
How do you fit all this stuff inside a police box?
Dimensional engineering.
You can't engineer dimensions.
Maybe you can't.
Can I press any of these?
It's a spaceship.
And a timeship.
Go.
Seriously.
This is proper awesome.
It was a rocky landing there, but we got it. We made it. Oh my goodness. Okay, brush it off, everyone. We're here. We've landed, and we're here. So we've emerged from our police box, TARDIS. And so we've landed here. We are in about 5 BC. I look at my TARDIS computer over here. That's what this is. That's what's hiding right over here. And turns out we're in Bethlehem. We don't really know what time of the year it is, though, but we don't. It's nighttime. You know, it's night. We look outside. It's dark. A little later than maybe people should be out scurrying about too much here. But we know since it's Bethlehem, this is a new setting than we've been in our past few weeks. We know that we're in a new place. And so, in order to get just a little bit maybe more clarity on where we're going or where this place is that we've kind of landed in, if you want, open up your Bible, if you have that sitting with you there. We're going to be in the book of Luke tonight, and if you're not familiar with the Bible, there are four books of the Bible that give a really incredible biography on Jesus Christ, and we're going to be in the third one of those. So it's going to be Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2, I'm going to be in verse 1. So it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn." So I said it's dark, we're nighttime here. The town is a little busier than it has been in the past. That's because there's been a census here. There's been this census where all these people were having to come into the city to be registered from the city that they were originally from. And so that's exactly what we have right here. Now last week we got introduced to Joseph and Mary. And we found out that Mary was pregnant, and fortunately, it worked out between the two of them. They're going to stay together, and things are good. So it's got a little rocky there for a little while there, but they're still together. They've come into this city here to be registered. But now, I look at these this story here. Like I said, this is a story that probably a lot of us have heard a lot of times, and it's easy to gloss over some of the details that come along with it. And it's easy also to think that some of these things are just kind of happenstance, they're just kind of occurred here, but actually so many of these things are so intentional here. Now, it's really neat because we see that Joseph, they're coming to Bethlehem. Now we see that this is a different city than we've been in before. They've traveled here. And so this isn't just a random thing that's happened, but this is actually something that has been very clearly orchestrated by God to create these events here. We see there's a reference in Micah 5:2 where this was actually prophesied that Jesus would be born here in Bethlehem. And it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from of ancient days. It goes even further to say that Jesus is going to be born of the house and lineage of David. Once again, this isn't some just random thing that's happened. This is actually something that was prophesied far beforehand that's been spoken, and we have a reference to it here. Once again, in Samuel, 2 Samuel 7:12, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." Now, one of the things is, I look at this story here, and at first glance, we hear this story a lot, like I've said, but it's one of those things that it's easy to gloss over these details. But as we dive a little deeper in here, I start to think, like, actually, I don't know if I were planning something like this, the birth of the Messiah, the birth of the Savior of the world that people have been looking forward to for so long, if this is exactly how I would have planned it. I don't know if these are the events that would have happened, because if I look at myself, I'm a big planner. I like to make sure that everything's lined out like it should be. And so I knew if my wife were super pregnant, I would have maybe prepared us a place to stay, perhaps. I don't know. I might have thought through those things. I might have would have planned a little extra travel time so we wouldn't have been down in a crunch whenever it got time to give birth. I don't know. I just would have thought through that. And then also on a different level, when it comes to where Jesus is born, it says that he was laid in a manger. That's not ideal either. That's not what you would want. The Savior of the world should not be in a feeding trough. That's not how it should have happened. But as we unpack it, as we see those references, we actually see, no, this is something that was pretty intentional here. These weren't just random happenstance things to have happened. See, fortunately, we're here. We're right in this setting. So we see a really close-up view of all these events happening. But if we happen to be 2,000 years in the future, we could see this grander scheme of how things are laying out. But I can't help but wonder why things happen like this. Or maybe there's more that's going on than I happen to see here. Now we have this piece of the story as well, but we're going to jump over and see the setting of some other people, because at that same time that Jesus was being born, this star appeared up in the sky. And now there are wise men that happened to be on the lookout for this. And they saw this star. Now, once again, this wasn't this some random thing that happened. They were actually looking for this. They actually knew that this was something that would be a big deal. We're going to turn into the book of Matthew, Matthew 2. So that's going to be a couple of books earlier at the beginning of the New Testament here. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" I'm going to jump down to verse 10. So they saw this star, they saw this thing that happened, and they needed to respond to it. And so after traveling a little ways to get there, they will see that they showed up. We're going to be down in verse 10, and it says, "Now when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." Now, these weren't just some randos that showed up at Jesus' house to give him gifts. It may seem like that because it's easy to question what in the world were these people doing here. But once again, this was something that there's more to the story going on than we see just at surface level here. So there was, once again, it was known that a star should come out of Jacob. In Numbers 24:17, it says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down the sons of Sheth." Now, these wise men, these magi, as we'll call them, as they were called in the Bible, they weren't necessarily Jewish men. They had no reason to themselves necessarily get excited about the Savior that was to come to the world. But they knew that there was something to be on the lookout for. They'd studied these scriptures. They'd studied the Bible. And so when this star appeared, they knew that this was something to respond to. And so they had no choice but to follow after it and to pursue it because they wanted to see what was waiting there at the other end there. So we see these characters here, and we see once again some interesting characters that are part of this story. It's interesting that it worked out this way. And as we're saying too, they didn't show up right at the time of birth. It would have taken them months and months to get there. But that star that ignited whenever Jesus was born, that's what got their story beginning there. But we're gonna jump back. We're gonna go back to that time of Jesus being born. We're gonna be introduced to another set of characters that are gonna be important for our story here. Now we're back in Bethlehem. Jesus has just been born. And out on the outskirts of town, there's some shepherds that are gonna be there. We're gonna turn back into the book of Luke. We're gonna be in Luke 2 once more. I'm gonna start in verse 8. And it says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told." So it's a night in Bethlehem, just like we kind of talked about here, and it's probably a normal night for them. Things were going off as planned. They're just out in the field, watching their sheep, just like normal, just like they would have done in a normal night. Now these shepherds, they probably would have been Jewish people. They would have known about that they were expecting a baby or expecting a Messiah. Maybe not necessarily in baby form here. They probably didn't expect that it was going to happen this night, though. And so they're out there just tending to their sheep, going about with business as usual. Commotion in a way that I can only imagine would make perimeter fireworks at the Magic Kingdom seem like a child playing with a sparkler in comparison. I have to imagine it was something along those lines. They were told the best, most important news that had been told to them up until this point, and they had no choice but to respond. The only way they saw fit was to run through the town and find this child that the angels had told them about. All they were told was, "Find this child that's been wrapped in these swaddling cloths and laid in a manger." So I can imagine they're frantically searching all throughout the town, trying to find this baby that was in a feeding trough somewhere. But eventually they found him, and they got to worship him, and they got to be the people that God used to welcome baby Jesus into the world. Now I look at the shepherds here, and I can't help but think that they're not the ideal candidates. Once again, as I think back to things with Mary and Joseph, if it were me that were planning out this event, I don't know if I would have planned it like that. I would have thought, okay, Savior of the world coming, that's a pretty big deal. So we need to make this a really big deal. We need royalty there. We need to for him to come in this grand way. We need this to be an incredible welcoming for the Savior of the universe. But that is not even a little bit what happened. Instead, he picked the the outcasts, the people that were dirty, the people that were on the outskirts, to be the people that got to usher in Jesus here and tell others about it. Now, around Christmas time, we have a lot of really, you know, pretty things that will go along with celebrating Christmas. We have all these beautiful songs that tell of this picturesque birth. We have nativity scenes. We have all these different things that make it look so beautiful. You know, I think of all these like nativities that'll show perhaps a very white Mary and Joseph with a baby Jesus that is, I don't know, not acting like typical babies would normally act. I mean, because you have to imagine the second he was wrapped in those swaddling cloths, probably used the bathroom in them. And like, it wasn't pretty probably. You know, it wasn't like that. And then we have those wise men who we got introduced to, and we're never given a number. We're never given any account of what it looks, of how many there could have been. But we always see three that are perfectly diverse, you know? And may have happened like that, maybe didn't, you know? And then the shepherds come in. They're part of this nativity scene as well. And they always look super clean cut. There's always one who's kneeling with a sheep, one who's standing up with his staff. And it looks so picturesque. And of course, we top it with an angel at the tip top who is a blonde lady looking down on all of it. And once again, it could have happened like that. We didn't get to see, the TARDIS only let us see so much. And so we didn't get to see it all though. But I can't help but think about these scenes that we get presented to so often. And I look at myself and I think, if that's the image, if that's what was presented here, I don't think that I fit into that. I don't think that I fit into this crisp, clean image here. But fortunately for all of us, we're here. We got to experience these events. We saw the shepherds running through the town. We got to see Mary and Joseph walking through here. And we know that it wasn't clean like that. It wasn't this beautiful picture like that. And whenever I think of these other characters that were there, whenever I think of these frantic shepherds running through the town, whenever I think of Mary and Joseph, her about to pop, getting this baby, Trish trying to find somewhere to have this baby, that is a story that I think that I can be a part of instead, and that gives me hope. And we see all these events here. We start to realize that God orchestrated this in a really unique way. He could have had anybody there. He could have had absolutely anybody at the birth of Jesus Christ, at the birth of his son. But he chose the outcasts of the town. He chose these magi who were not Jewish, and it just seems interesting that they had a part there. He chose this scenario that was less than ideal. That was not how I would have picked it. And I can't help but see so much of my own story through this, I get this greater appreciation that because of all these things, because God orchestrated it like this, I have the ability to be a part of this story as well. Now, I grew up being a Christian. I grew up just always knowing that I was gonna follow Christ. That was always a part of my story here. But I'll tell you, I kept Jesus pretty much at arm's length the majority of my life, because I always knew that there would come a point where I'm gonna have to share something that I don't want to share. Someone's going to learn something about me that they're not going to like, that it's not going to fit into this pristine, really nice, picturesque version of what Christianity should look like. And so I saw these images. I saw this and I thought, there's not a place for me there. There's not a place for me as part of this story. See, I found out pretty early on, or I realized about myself pretty early on, that I experienced same-sex attraction. And I thought, okay, if anyone were ever to learn this about me, they would never let me up here on this stage. They would never let me serve in any capacity. They would never let me even so much as walk in the church and sit here based on what is historically viewed about something like this. But instead, we have a Savior who says, I'm gonna meet you right where you're at. I'm gonna meet you there, and you're gonna be welcomed into this story in a way that lets me know that Jesus loves me, and Jesus came here, and Jesus was born for me. Whenever I see these shepherds that were brought into this story here, I can rest assured, I can know that Jesus, with his birth, with the way that he orchestrated this, that he wanted me to be a part of this story. It's not just me, though, but it's all of us in here. It's all of us in here. Jesus came so that every single one of us in this room can know that we have a place right here in this story. We have a place to contribute to the birth of Jesus Christ right here. Now, over the years, it's been an interesting journey as I've seen all these puzzle pieces, I think, kind of coming together in a really interesting way. And I see that a lot in the story that's been played out right here. Now, I was looking at the story and I kept thinking, none of this really worked out in the way that I would have expected. If I were there, right, in this story, immersed as it was happening there, it's kind of confusing a lot of the times. We see all these things lining up, all these characters that are part of it, and it's difficult to, and I would imagine, had to have been difficult to see how these are all coming together. But for us, 2,000 years later, we have the full story here. We have the full picture. We know exactly what God was doing. We know exactly all these pieces that he was weaving together so we could get this full picture here. And that's what we've been able to see. That's what I see as I look at these three different kind of settings that we've been able to play, to be a part of here. As I think about my stories and I think, that I'm this person perhaps that wouldn't historically be a part of this story. As I'm someone that, I don't know, I just thought, where's my place here? Where could be the place that I fit in here? I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Whenever I moved here to Disney World about 3.5 years ago, I'd say, and I had no idea the story that I was gonna be a part of. I had no idea this bigger picture that God was writing here. Looking back, I see all the different pieces that were coming into play. Looking back now, I can see the way that God orchestrated things. I can see the way that God aligned things to happen. But all along the way, I had no idea that any of these things were actually happening. I had no idea the path that he was leading me on. I came here because I thought I loved Disney. And I do love Disney. I love Disney a lot. But what I actually learned whenever I came here was something that I couldn't have anticipated, something that I couldn't have dreamed of even a little bit. Now, I mentioned earlier that I was at Disneyland earlier this week, and I wasn't there just on vacation. I was there because about a week and a half ago, I loaded up everything that I own into my car. And I was driving cross country on a road trip. Disneyland was my halfway point as I moved to Portland, Oregon. 6 months ago, Portland, Oregon wasn't even a city that was even remotely on my radar. A few years ago, the dream that I now have that I'm going to Portland to pursue isn't a dream that I believe someone like me could honestly even dream, even a little bit. See, one of the things that I slowly got revealed to me, piece by piece, through the different characters that have been part of my story all along the way, has been that I want to be a pastor when I grow up. I think that that's what God's calling me into. But for the longest time, I didn't believe that that was something that someone like me could ever dream of. I didn't believe that there would ever be a group of people that would allow me to come up on the stage right here and preach from this book right here to all of you. I didn't think that anybody would ever want to listen to me. But the thing is, and what I see from this story right here, the reason why I get so excited when I see that the way that all these things worked out in a way that I wouldn't have planned, whenever I see the shepherds, the way that God chose them, people that I wouldn't have chosen in my infinite wisdom, and if I'd been writing this story, but I see if God can choose these shepherds, if God can choose them to have them be the ones that came all the way from the outskirts of the town, they were doing this dirty job that no one should have, that it was not ideal, that they're just outcasts out there or whatever. If they can be the ones that are invited in to tell people about Jesus, then perhaps so can I. Perhaps even I can come up on stage and be able to do this. Because it wasn't just the people, perhaps the elite people that we looked up to. It's not just the people that all seem to have their life figured out, but it's people, that are struggling just like I am, struggling just like you are, that have our own various journeys, various stories that God wants to invite into this story. And that's what we get to see right here. Now, this baby that these wise men traveled so far to come see, this baby that these shepherds raced all throughout town to find, he would one day grow up and he would say in Matthew 11, 28, he'd say, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." This is one of those things that, as I think about the characters that are part of this story, as I think about me being invited into the story, as I think about all of you being invited into the story, I think this is one of the most beautiful gifts that God offers us, one of the most beautiful things that he includes us as part of this story. He is inviting us in here because he wants people that aren't perfect. He wants people that don't have it all figured out. He wants people like all of us. He wants us who are obedient to him. He wants us that are going to say, "God, you can have me with my story, with everything, flaws and all. You can have me. I'm going to serve you. I'm just going to passionately pursue after you." He wants me. I know he wants me here, right here on this stage. I don't say that because out of any arrogance or anything like that about me being up here. I say that because I want you to believe that if I can be up here with my story, if I can be up here with what I've struggled through, what I've journeyed through, if God can use that story and redeem that to be able to speak to all of you, then God can use every single one of you, and God desperately wants to use all of you as part of his story. So as I think about this scene, as I think about the ability that we've had to come back, journey back into this setting here, into Bethlehem, to see Mary and Joseph as they give birth to Jesus, to get a glimpse at the wise men for the way that they would contribute to the story, and then to see the shepherds as they would hear the angels and hear the greatest news that had ever been told, how they're ushered into this story here. I want all of us to believe that we have a place in this story. We have a place here. God has a place for each and every one of us here. We're the ones that God is inviting into this story. You're the ones that God wants to be a part of this story. You have a place in this story here. There's this bigger story that God's allowing all of us to play a role in, and we have such a special opportunity to join in that. So over these next few days, we've got Christmas Eve tomorrow. We're gonna get a bigger glimpse of the implications of what that means for Jesus to be here. But for what I want all of us to do this evening tonight, as we sing some more songs later, as we kind of reflect over these, during this season here, I want us to just approach this manger. I want us to have this sense of wonder, just like I would imagine the shepherds did running through this town, so excited to see Jesus. I want all of you to know, I want all of us in here to know that we're chosen by God, that he loves us, that he desperately wants us to be part of his story here, that he wants us to be present. And I want us to sit here with a sense of awe and wonder and gratitude that God has allowed us to be a part of this story. If you bow your heads, I'll pray for us. Dear Lord, Father, I just thank you so much that you've brought us here. Father, I thank you so much that you've allowed me to be part of this story. Father, I thank you that you've chosen this group of people here, that you love us, that we're imperfect, that we're not the ideal candidates, that we're not the people that, I don't know, that maybe typically would be here, but Father, you love us and you invite us in to your story here. So let us be so grateful for that. Father, I pray that as we approach Christmas Eve and as we approach Christmas Day, then this time that we have to reflect on you, to appreciate you, that you allow us to have a sense of gratitude and wonder looking forward to you, Lord. Thank you so much that we get to be here tonight. Help us to appreciate you. Amen.